you about, you know, this one-part series just keeps growing. This is part four, normal Christianity. I just had to go one more time. But there had been something, a particular Bible. Well, before I go there, let me tell you this. Normal Christianity, I believe in this series, what God is, partly what he's calling me to do, is recalibrate our set point. We have got such a watered down, milk toast, just get along kind of perception of what normal Christianity is supposed to be. Even, I'll go one more time here, even in politics, they're okay saying, well, you keep your politics in your church building. Listen, my belief system doesn't stay here when I walk out the door. My decisions, and whether it be politically in that flavor, or because those reflect morals and godly boundaries, so that needs to go with us. So what I'm saying is, rather than us declining to whatever we have assumed to be normal Christianity, over these, now this being the fourth week, I'm wanting us to look at what God's Word speaks to us as really being normal Christianity. It's different than maybe what we have settled for. And God is pulling open door up. There's a fresh move and wind of the Holy Spirit that he is wanting to us to be able to flow in. Because we live in a world, there's only two kinds of people in this world. There's people who know Jesus and people who need to know Jesus. And we're filling in that second gap. And that's our responsibility. I don't know if any of you, some of you are like close to my age probably anyway. Do you remember those scales that you step on and they are, they're spring scales, but the bathroom scales. Anybody ever stepped on any of those? Got recovered from depression after you got off and you, I'm kidding. But the thing about those old spring scales is they had a dial usually up there by where the number was. Some of you nodding, you know what I'm talking about. If you want to feel better about yourself, before you got on the scales, you run it back about 5 pounds, five numbers. But you knew you weren't, you know, you step on that, looking pretty good. Mirrors still don't lie, but that was when you looked at the numbers. But the reality is, if you wanted to get pretty accurate, you would, when you started to get on it, you set it, you calibrated it to zero. Now, in a digital age, it's a lot harder to fool those scales. They just go to zero. I'm telling you, I believe God wants to recalibrate, get our set point differently, because where he's taking us needs to be biblically aligned. Amen? I don't need to set it back and get a wrong reading and say, we're just supposed to be kind of mamby-pamby about this stuff. No, I'm saying I believe the power of God that he desires to flow through believers in our age is not some far distant cousin to the power of God that was flowing in the early church. Same God, Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, today, and forever, the Bible says. So this same Jesus, I believe he's wanting to do some things in us even today. This fourth installment, I think the last one, in this series of normal Christianity, I want to introduce this individual, and when I do, our immediate first response might be, whoa, that's certainly not a typical or a normal Christian model. And on the surface, I would tend to quickly agree, except the scripture actually says about this man that he was like us. Let me go ahead and introduce the passage that reveals this one's identity and this truth. James 5, verse 17, read it with me. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He was a man. Not some superhero, not some spiritual giant that no one else could attain to. Let me give you what three other translations say about the last part of that verse. Elijah was a human being even as we are. Elijah, the New Living Translation said Elijah was as human as we are. King James Version says Elijah was subject to like passions as we are, had like feelings, like affections. Can I suggest had like battles, had like challenges that we have, And yet God would use this man mightily. The context of that passage in James is that even though he was as human as we are, God would use him tremendously. He was one of the greatest, probably one of the most notable prophets in the entire Old Testament. His name and fame were so great, it's repeated actually about 30 times in the New Testament. I think only second to Moses in the number of times of mention in the New Testament. So this morning I want us to look at some of the distinctives that I believe set this man, Elijah, apart so that God could use him. And as we do that, I want us to discover how God can use each one of us also for God's own purposes and God's glory. Amen. Are you up to this morning? Let's look at the historical setting because the backdrop is significant here. We better understand this scenario. The events that we're reading of this morning are occurring probably between 800 and 900 B.C., so before Christ's incarnation, his appearance on the earth. But at that point in Israel's history, the leaders of the nation of Israel have rebelled against God. They are in defiance against God. They've embraced idolatry and false worship at a level that was unprecedented in Israel's history. Under the corrupt leadership of a king named Ahab and his wife, Queen Jezebel, that nation was drawn more deeply into blatant idolatry and its accompanying immorality that just went along with it. The scripture says of King Ahab, 1 Kings 16:33, the last part of that verse says, he did more to provoke the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, than any of the other kings of Israel before him. Wow. See, it was into this level of corruption and decay that God was about to introduce Elijah. Could we say this normal Christian man? At least one that we've seen described as being a human as we are. Now, I don't believe that Elijah was supposed to be the last normal Christian to come on the scene to bring change either. Because I'm looking at normal Christians who God has birthed in this hour to bring change in our world too. And I'm not merely, don't refocus just politically. I am talking about a spiritual dynamic of the power of God that he wants to operate that will affect our families, our relationships, yes, our communities, all of these things, our businesses, all that, all those things. But there are four things that I think the Lord has highlighted to me to share with you in this message. And we can see these with Elijah, and we need to see it in ourselves too, I think, so we can become who those people, those normal Christians that God can use effectively. Four things. Number one, Elijah was in position for God to use him. And I had to build on this for this statement to even make sense. Elijah was in position for God to use him. Israel's wickedness brought a response from God in the form of this man Elijah. So who is this guy? First time he's mentioned in the Bible is where we begin our study this morning. 1 Kings verse 17, chapter 17, verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead. Let me pause there. Elijah appears on the scene. We have nothing about his pedigree. We have nothing about his history or his religious standing in the nation of Israel that some way would authorize him to go and do what he's about to do. But God. Somebody say, but God. See, but God's got a plan. He's working that plan. So he goes, he says to King Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word. In the middle of that verse is an insight as to Elijah's positioning for God to use him. In the middle of that verse, the declaration is, as the Lord God of Israel lives, read that next part with me, before whom I stand. That word literally from the Hebrew, that phrase, it means the God before whom I stand. It means the one that I'm the servant of. It's the one I present myself before. New Living Translation says, the God that I serve. Our standing before God positions us to stand before sometimes adversities and even people that need to be addressed in this way. Now, he shows up at this time in Israel's history, and before he's ever set foot on the palace property, he already knows there's a God that I'm standing before. When I'm out here in Gilead, I'm from Tishbe. He's the Tishbite. Maybe people don't recognize who he is, but God recognizes who he is. Can I tell you that's the most important recognition position that we have? Because he was in this position before God as a servant of the Most High God, God would give him the boldness to stand before that wicked king. He was in a position to hear the will and the word of God. Because Elijah was in that position as a servant, his obedience was already an established predisposition. Before God says what to do, our predisposition should be, yes, Lord. Somebody say it with me. Yes, Lord. It's a yes, not no. If we're willing, let me see this on the screen. If we're willing to position ourselves as servants before God, then he can even pull us out of obscurity and trust us to speak his word. Amen. Being willing, get in position. Today is a positioning of our hearts there. Now our position to speak God's word, it might not be in front of a king. It might be in front of a friend. It might be before a relative. It might be one that God just arranges to be in our path. I knew of one of the guys from church this week, because he was eating in a restaurant with another brother, and God highlighted somebody to him, a young family in that restaurant. And before he left, because of that positioning and seeking to hear God, this brother went over to begin a conversation with that young family. God would so set things up, and the woman said something like to her husband, "See, I've been trying to get you to go to church." And come to find out, her history had been as a child at Open Door. And it was just a connection that God made. I'm telling you, sometimes it's just, God, you're positioning us for what? Let me just take that next step, because you're already saying yes. At least you said it on Sunday morning. I'm assuming that's going to carry over to Monday and Tuesday and the rest of this as we're walking forward in the future. So I'm not... When I said in point one that Elijah was in position for God to use him, or getting in that position, I'm not just talking about Elijah's willingness to go to the palace, but I'm talking about his position of surrender before God. Never minimize what your obedience to God can accomplish. May not have to be something, look like something great. Boy. God, help us. Help us to have that Elijah position that just says, I'll go in that way. Our position of boldness, our standing before God, is only found because we're in relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's briefly look at another couple of observations before I move on past that verse. But verse 1, Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives." You see, he's saying, you ain't even serving God. You're worshiping Baal, these idols, and all the immorality and stuff that's going on. But I want to remind you, the Lord God is the one that rightly owns Israel. Everybody that you see, I don't mean you have to verbally say that, but recognize the rightful ownership of their lives belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. The psalmist said, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the people and they that dwell therein." So if you've just been running on your own course, it's sort of like you driving a stolen car. Because we rightfully belong to him. Now, it doesn't mean we have surrendered yet or born again. No, that's the free will part of it. And before this service is over, you'll have an opportunity to make that decision before the Lord. But he said, "The Lord God lives, before whom I stand." And then he says, "There shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word." Elijah shows up at the palace. He has a 24-word sermon. Okay. But it is so packed. In case King Ahab, you don't understand, no dew nor rain these years. He doesn't even say how many. Some of my slang-talking friends might have translated this, Ahab, it's fitting to get real ugly up in here. I'm just going to help you out with that. That is the truth. It's coming down, going down. And, you know, you get to choose which side of that going down you're on, Ahab. But again, Elijah could be so bold because, again, he's positioned before God. You and I can too. Never let your boldness be couched in some sort of arrogance, though. Humility, the Bible says, clothe yourself with humility. Please, let's walk with that. Everybody looks good with a coat of humility on. Makes the rest of your wardrobe stand out so much better. Look at number two, the second principle. Elijah was willing to submit to process. One of the things that I believe allowed God to use this normal Christian the way that God would use him, and we're just looking at a little snippet today, but Elijah was willing to submit to process. Because God's next word of direction to Elijah here may have in some ways been even more challenging than the word to go to the palace. Go tell King Ahab this. See, the first was God's word through Elijah to the king. Now the second word is going to be to Elijah for himself. Just smile at me. It's a lot easier for us to say, God said with our finger in front of pointing in somebody's face, God said you. But sometimes when God said, Ronnie, I want to talk about your issues. I want to preach. Let me just preach to the. You understand that I had to preach this to me lots of times before it ever gets to this point, or God preaches it to, speaks it. Listen, this is, so the second word of God, after a 24-word sermon, and then, verse 2, then the word of the Lord came to Elijah saying, get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. So first word that God spoke was sort of, Elijah, go show yourself and speak. Now the second word that gets from God is go hide yourself and be quiet. I don't know what was going through Elijah's mind. Can I just use my imagination for a minute and share it with you? God, you finally gave me my big ministry break. I got to speak that amazing sermon to the king, and he didn't even kill me. And here I am to tell about how amazing. God, did you see the news media that were recording me? Hello? God, did you realize they were doing Facebook Live and thousands were watching right then? Do you have any idea how many people know the name of Elijah now that didn't even know who I was before? Can you almost hear God responding with a yawn? I know. Now go get away from here to a secret place called Cherith. I don't know in my years of studying the Bible if I had noticed this before, but God highlighted it to me over the last few weeks, because the brook, the name Cherith has a significance. And it will apply to us too. Let me pause before I give you that. So Elijah makes this ministry debut. He gives an accurate prophetic word. It's on a national platform. It's in front of a king. And God sends him immediately into hiding to that one specific place. And I think the place speaks so much of Elijah's process. So the word Cherith from the Hebrew, the Old Testament's written mainly in Hebrew, the meaning of that means cutting. Could it be that God had some cutting to do on Elijah before God could use him further than he already had? Whew. It's called process. Somebody say it with me. Process. We often are not ready for our next steps in the Lord until we allow his cutting, his surgery, to take place where we are now. God has set some of us up as in an uncomfortable place, but he's cutting some things that, see, when his knife goes to a place, understand that it's for our good and it's for his purpose. So I think that maybe God today wants to perform a selfectomy on me. That self that wants to. Or maybe for some of us, a pride-ectomy, independence-ectomy, arrogance-ectomy, self-exaltation-ectomy, whatever ectomy you want to put that applies to where we are. Chereth means to cut off or to cut down. It means to eliminate. It means to permit to die. Somebody say process. See, the process certainly wasn't limited to just an Old Testament prophet named Elijah. In the New Testament, Jesus brings it right down to where we are. John 15, verse 1, he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts what? Off every branch in me that bears no fruit. While every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it may be even more fruitful. Now, I don't mean to be discouraging to you this morning, but I'll paraphrase that passage we just read. You're cut if you do and you're cut if you don't. But actually, the first part says cut off. Second part is pruning. Daddy used to call them sucker branches at the bottom of a tree that you, if you don't deal with those sucker branches, it takes the sap and the life that should be flowing up the trunk of that tree, producing fruit or health in that tree. If we don't deal with those sucker branches, we wind up as bushes. I don't mean the former president. I mean bushes, dude. Just sprout out. We're just, you're not producing shade, not producing fruit. We're just hanging out. But God's coming after some things. I believe in us and in me and as well as in you. Verse 3, Jesus said, you're already clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. This pruning that takes place by the entrance of his word. The Bible says, Psalms 119, the entrance of his word gives light. He said, verse 4, remain in me as I also remain in you. Look at the number of times the word remain is in this one verse. Remain in me as I remain in you. No branch can bear fruit of itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Understanding God's surgical processes, even in his pruning processes, it's not intended to destroy us at all. But as it is with surgery in the natural realm, it becomes pain with a purpose. Amen? If a cancerous tumor is successfully removed, the surgery will be accompanied with some level of pain, some degree of pain. But the end result is for health and life to be produced and be able to continue. If we refuse God's surgery, if we refuse his cutting, his process, then I believe that where he may want to take us could actually destroy us. That's a big issue, guys. Are we willing to submit to the processes of God? Elijah, are you willing to go from this place of accolades, potentially, of man, recognition, get back here to this brook that's going to bring surgery into our world? There's another facet of Elijah's journey that we look at. Number 3 is Elijah was willing to remain in God's place of assignment. Jesus said, if you remain in me, I remain in you. It's going to be fruit being produced. Only through his presence in us, that's the only place of fruitfulness. So we saw God specifically sent Elijah to the brook Cherith. But look at verse 17. And God said, and it will be, Elijah, that you'll drink from that brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. Commanded the ravens to feed you where? There. He didn't say, God, Elijah, you go wherever seems best to you. You go to wherever you think is the most comfortable place to you. You go to where the music is the style that you really like. You go to where you think the preacher is the best. Or that you go to the place that has the programs you prefer. Or Elijah, you go to somewhere where they can really value and appreciate your gifts. It's obvious you're a gifted prophet now. You go, did God, God didn't give Elijah any of those options, but rather he's making a declaration. Elijah, if you go where I'm sending you, I'll take care of you there. Man, this is incredible truth. Can I gently say something here? And you know, if I ask you that, it probably doesn't sound gentle, so I just have to ask you. But if you came to Open Door as a child of God, you're saved, you're already walking with Jesus, but you're here just because you didn't want to be there where God planted you, then I want to encourage you to get back in obedience to God. If you left the place of God's assignment because the pastor or sister so-and-so rubbed you the wrong way, get back there and resolve what can be resolved. And then if God truly releases you, an open door is their place that God has sent you, welcome home. Order. Somebody say order. Get in God's order. God, 2020, God is not just adjusting our glasses. He is adjusting an order in this house. Some things that were okay, I mean tolerated in 2019, I think God said, Elijah, I got Cherith for you. There's got to be some surgery happening, and I believe God is. And if it's happening to me, then I'm pretty sure you're not going to get away without getting cut on too. Amen. Not through me, him. In response to God's command to Elijah, look at this. 1 Kings 17:5. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. I love that. He went and did. He hears the word of God. He went and did. God, I wish it would be always that case with me. I hear and I went and did. It's not always. Don't look at me so holy. I know you too. God's helping us though. We're going to become more responsive listeners and obedient folks right there. But he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. He stayed. That word from the Hebrew, it means he sat down. He dwelt there. Be willing to remain in God's place of assignment. For some here this morning, that may relate to your job. That may relate to a position that you are working in that you are way overqualified for. But if God hadn't released you, would you go ahead and let the surgery take place for the place that he is going to assign you? Because if we miss it over here, if we get our way, it can very well be not a setup for success, but a setback for a crisis. And we get to do this thing again. Some of you may be on the second or third time around to that brook where God said, I want you to stay there. Elijah got it. He said, the Bible says here, he went and he stayed by the brook Cherith. For some of you, maybe it's not a job situation. Maybe it's a family situation. You buckle down there. God, are you wanting to do something here? You've heard me say this from time to time, and I still believe that the safest place in the universe for any of us is the center of God's will. I did not say the most comfortable place. It may not look like the most fruitful place, but the safest place. I want to be in the smack dab, that's a Texas phrase, isn't it? Smack dab middle of the will of God in my life. I believe that many of you here as well agree with that. If we can, when we find what that is and our journey even to get to that place, let's stay there, dwell there, seek to live there in the center of God's will daily. It's not like I made that decision when I was 12 years old. Now it's just automatically taken care of. I'm still making decisions to get back in the will of... boy, I stepped out. That wasn't... But realign. Get realigned. So Elijah, was God faithful to you when you went and you were there? Verse 6, the ravens brought him bread and meat each morning and evening, and he drank from the brook. But the story doesn't end there. As surely as it would be wrong to leave God's place of assignment, it's also wrong to stay when God's telling you to go. Because the next verse says, but after a while, the brook dried up, for there was no rainfall anywhere in the land. Remember what we started with, the scripture, Elijah was human like we are. So human nature says, when this brook has dried up, then it's time. I know how to go find some water somewhere else. I know to do something else. It actually looks like circumstances have taken a very negative turn for Elijah. As we see, the brook dried up. We don't have, at least, maybe you can help me with that later, but I can't see whether Elijah had only been there maybe a month, or he'd been there a year, or maybe he's been there for 3 years. Maybe he got so comfortable there, but the situation had turned around. But what we don't see is when the brook dried up and circumstances have gone, look like really south, we don't see Elijah throwing in the towel. God, I quit. I don't see him getting mad at God. Rather, it appears what's really important for us this morning. It really appears that Elijah remained in a listening mode to God, especially in crisis times, intense times, and in times of uncertainty. Don't bolt and do something. Just run and jump. But let's follow Elijah's example. So what did this normal Christian do? My last point, number four, is this. Elijah remained flexible to God's direction. Man, he's been up and he's been down and now he's sideways. And remain flexible to God's direction. We won't go deep into this next story at all, but I want to share two verses with you before closing. Verse 8 of 1 Kings 17, that was the end of the verses we looked at prior. Verse 8, then the word of the Lord came to him. The brook dried up. He stuck there. Then the word of the Lord came. It's interesting to me that I don't see him doing anything until he got another word from the Lord. Stay steady. Steady as she goes. Just walk this thing out. In verse 9, he says, go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay where? There. I have directed a widow where? There. To supply you with food. See, God give us ears to obey whatever you say. Make it so with us. See, in the place of the will of God, with the certainty that God will take care of us. This week, a young man found himself having lived a life. This isn't a kid, not a teen. He's not a young adult. He's older. Spent much of his adult life in prison. And because he has somebody that knows him, that loves the Lord, been part of Open Door a good while, known him for years. But he knew this guy and brought him to church. Pointed him in the direction of a God who could give a new beginning to a young man that was caught up in his own addiction after having dealt for years and all the other mess. Found his way to a place of safety. This normal Christian brought this guy into this building. This week gave his heart and his life to the Lord. Because of some other circumstances, gang stuff, he didn't need to be even in the city. So he's in a Christian rehab, apparently pursuing God now in a city around 100 miles from here. Isn't God good? What I'm telling you is that in the presence of God, because my brother had a listening ear to this guy that naturally, because this guy, the one that brought him here, came from that same kind of background, and in some natural circumstances, he would have been repulsed by this guy. In the old life, he probably killed him, but God saved that guy first, so praise the Lord. So instead of killing him, he brought him to the Lord. And what I just want us to understand, get your hand off of that dial of that scale that got readjusted, and let's get back to what normal Christianity is supposed to be that lines up with this book. It says, there is nobody hopeless if they've got breath in their body. So I think if there's breath, there's hope. Lady called this week and, I wasn't going to share this story, but let me do it real quick before I close. You know what it means when a preacher looks at the watch, right? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. I'm just saying. Just kidding. Well, I'm sort of kidding. And but I got a call years ago. We live in the country. If you hear me talk about my neighbor, don't think I'm talking about my mom. She's my neighbor on one side, but there's a neighbor on the other side too. So, but the neighbor on the other side was just a rough old guy and just ornery, you know, a lot older. He's probably mid-80s to 90 now. And tried to reach out, tried to witness to him, you know, not blow up when he threatens to shoot my dog and stuff like that. You just kind of, you got to get along with folks sometimes, don't you? I think Pastor Kim, God put it on her heart years ago. This place was all grown up, but he was in a physical condition and that he couldn't really take care of stuff, and brought a bunch of youth out there. Began to clean up Howard's place. Began to mowed and picked up stuff. And, you know, he appreciated it. But I didn't see any radical turnaround with him. He's still, if I can respectfully say, ornery guy. But over process of time, he would age, and we would help him in other ways, and the church has helped with groceries and just other stuff. Too many things to go into detail. But due to physical conditions and some mental things going on too with age, and he wound up being in a nursing home in another city. His daughters had moved him and all of this stuff. We got a call this week, and one of the daughters said he picked up his Bible this week and has some levels of dementia at times and some times of clarity. Picked up his Bible and he said, "I want you to call my preacher." They say, well, they said that I'm the only one he referred to that way, apparently, from what they told me. And got to pray with Howard yesterday, Friday, I think, with his daughter, who the one Christian daughter that it has from Virginia. She's in the room. She called and said, if he's clear enough, let me talk to him. And I was able to talk and able to pray with him to repent, receive Jesus. He seemed to have the clarity not only to repeat a prayer but to process this. And his daughter's in the room rejoicing because she's hearing her dad make a decision at this point in his life. Just got out of the hospital like a few days ago, and make that decision to follow the Lord. And one of the things that so impressed me is after we prayed, and then he says, "I need to go make amends to some people." Something like that. And that, right, isn't that cool? See, when Jesus, when he really is able to apprehend us and able to cut on us, then there should be some outward evidence of that. Well, I got scars. Many of those are of my own making. But some scars are things that God's cut away and healed, and he wants to take us further today. Hallelujah. Would you bow your hearts together with me? Because this getting in right position with God starts with surrender to Jesus. I'm not trying to offer you a religion. I'm not trying to offer you an opportunity to just turn over a new leaf or something and do things a little better, modify your behavior. But I'm talking about coming face to face with our Lord and Savior, who can be your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Today is the day of salvation. The Bible says that. And today, if you've been running from God, I'm telling you, this is an incredible time to run right back to Him. Prayer partners, would you come? Today is that day. Maybe you at one time had that intimate walk with God. Revelation chapter 2, Jesus said, "Remember where you've fallen from and repent and do the first works again. Or else I'll come and I'll take your light from you." God's command is remember, and it's repent, and it's redo. There's hope in that, because that means he lets us start again. Right positioning with God is coming to Christ in repentance. That means turning our way, turning to him, putting our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, what he did on the cross. One last verse, Acts 3:19. He said, "Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out or blotted out so that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. God brought some of you specifically to this place so that you could find your new start today. To find a starting place in relationship with God today. And there's a refreshing and a purpose of God that He wants to impart to us. We don't know much about Elijah's history. Can I tell you, we're not really concerned about your history. But we are real concerned about now, where do we go from here? Elijah, what do you do now? God's called you. And to you sitting in this room, God's calling you. If you haven't already said yes to Him, He's calling you now. Again, I'm not asking you to join the church. I'm asking you about receiving Jesus as Lord and Savior. With your eyes closed through this room, if you're here this morning, I'm not going to embarrass you or put you on the spot. But you say, I want to start either for the very first time, some of you, or I want to start over with the Lord. Would you just put your hand up and let me acknowledge you, and you put it right back down. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you, sir. Some more that would just say, oh, today's my day. Thank you, ma'am. God's really doing this thing in here. And out of His love for you, God so loved the world He gave His only begotten Son. Jesus did death, sin payment, so that we could know His life, His forgiveness, His presence. Is anybody else that need to raise their hand? I want to start. I want to recommit my life in the Lord today. I'm tired of running here and there. I need to find that place that God calls there and stay put till He moves me from that. Hands in Jesus' name. Would you stand up with me all through this room as the worship team sings this song? Whether you raised your hand or you didn't, especially if you raised your hand, I want to invite you to take one more huge step. It's not a scary one. It's just a step of agreement. There are men and women all the way across this front to partner with you and agree with you that today is my day of new beginning. Today's my day of starting. You can step out and come. If you're just part of the church, don't move around right now. Don't want to distract anybody. This is eternity weighed in the balances. Maybe you're here and you need prayer for something else. As they sing, I want you to step out and begin to come. God's love is so filling this place, and His power, that's what puts us over. The Bible says that He gives us the desire to do what's right, and He gives us the power to do what pleases Him. That's when we come.